Morning, everybody. This week, someone sent me a song called, I'm not going to say this right, okay, but El Reino del Revés. And it's by, was it perfect? Oh, thanks, man. And that's by a band called Corto Plaza. Corto Plaza. Well, I don't speak Spanish, okay? But if you're wondering why they sent this song to me, it's because that title, I'm not going to say it again, but that title there means the Upside Down Kingdom, which is awesome because that's the title of the series of sermons that we're in. And I think that's pretty cool. And it's not just the title that's relevant, it's actually also the lyrics. So this person translated the lyrics for me and I'd like to share them with you. I would have played the song, but it's in Spanish, so it wouldn't have been very helpful for most of us. Sing it? Okay, I'll try. Well, the chorus will be up on the screen, and I'll just read the rest of the lyrics. So here we go. Welcome to the Upside Down Kingdom, where to win, you need to lose. Give to receive, die to live. Make yourself smaller to grow. In the Upside Down Kingdom. I live in a kingdom which is nothing like you can imagine. It's different to the others. Here they teach me that to be great, I need to be humble and to love my enemies. The owner of this kingdom came to me and asked, "Whom of these to your side is the greatest?" To one side was a gentleman sitting down to eat his meal. And on his other side was the servant serving the meal. "He seated at the table," said I. "But no, he said that the greatest is the least, the servant." Welcome to the Upside Down Kingdom, where to win you need to lose. Give to receive, die to live. Make yourself smaller to grow in the Upside Down Kingdom. Don't you love it? I loved it. I think we need to turn that into a worship song and sing it here. So there's a challenge for our worship team leaders. I'd like to say a prayer as we worship the Lord in the Word. Please would you bow your heads with me. We thank you, Father, that you have invited us into your beautiful, magnificent, stunning kingdom where you are the King and we get to call ourselves citizens. And we get to bow the knee to you and bask in your glory and live for your glory. Just pray that as we spend this time in your word, please would you speak to our hearts. May it not just be information that fills our heads, but truth that changes our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've just had an election here in Australia. And at the end of that election, a winner was announced. And I noticed something when the winner was announced. And that is that some people rejoiced and some people cried. And I guess that's because some people saw the result as good news and some people saw the result as bad news. Well, 2,000 years ago, a big announcement was made as well by Jesus. And there was a similar kind of reaction to this announcement. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus announced, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he made that announcement, some people rejoiced and some people cried because some people saw that announcement as good news and some people saw that announcement as bad news. Now, Jesus had a group of people in mind for whom this announcement was good news, and not just good news, but wonderful news, very good news. And he describes that group of people in Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. And his description of these people is wildly countercultural and very, very surprising because his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work the way the kingdoms of the world work, it works in a different way. When someone announced that Herod is king, a certain type of people rejoiced and were glad that Herod was king. But when Jesus is announced as king, a different type of people rejoice. A different type of people are made glad. And this morning, I want us to think about the type of people who are made happy and glad when the announcement comes that Jesus is the king. So first off, I want to point out a few special things about this passage. And the first thing is that there's this phrase that's repeated twice in this passage. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's in verse 3 and it's in verse 10. And the way that it's being used is actually, we can call it a literary device. It's used in a very special and specific way. Technically, it could be called a bracket phrase, or even a bookend phrase. Its purpose is to signify that everything in between the repeated phrase relates to the repeated phrase. The phrase opens the bracket, and the phrase closes the bracket, and everything in between is about that phrase. And so if we had to ask, what is this passage all about today? The answer would be, the passage is about, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything in the passage relates to that phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is, the kingdom that Jesus is announcing belongs to such as these people in the passage. And so to begin with, we need to just spend a very short moment thinking about what the kingdom of heaven is. Because I think generally speaking, when you hear the words the kingdom of heaven, a lot of people would think that, you know, that's the place that you go to when you die, right? But here in Matthew, that's not at all what this phrase means. That's not what it's about. The kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, in the book of Matthew, could just as well be read as the kingdom of God. It's the equivalent. The kingdom of heaven equals the kingdom of God. And so we need to ask then, what does the kingdom of God mean? What's that? And there's a great Australian Bible scholar by the name of Graham Goldsworthy who has given us a really simple definition of the kingdom of God. Simple, but profound. He says this, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what the kingdom of God is. And so to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the same as saying they are God's people in God's place under God's rule. So that's the first thing to keep in mind as we come to this passage, that phrase. The next thing I want you to notice is the repeated word, blessed or blessed, however you want to say it. It's repeated 9 times in rapid succession in verses 3 to 11. It's also a literary device. And surprisingly, its technical name is the repeated word. And it's supposed to emphasize something. If we had to ask ourselves, what is this passage emphasizing? Well, the repeated word tells us it is emphasizing blessedness. Now, I don't know about you, but I use the words blessed or blessed and blessing often, like all the time. And I'm sure you do too. When someone sneezes, what do you say? Bless you. Or perhaps when you're saying goodbye to someone, you, like me, often say, see you later, God bless you. Or maybe when someone asks you, how does it feel to live in Margaret River? You say, like me, oh, I feel very blessed. Now, what we mean, or at least what I mean by that word when I use it, is probably quite different from what Matthew means in this passage. It's often different. Remember, everything in this passage needs to be related to the previous phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the controlling theme of this passage. In fact, it's the controlling theme of the Gospel of Matthew. So we need to see the word blessed in light of that phrase, and it's really simple. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. To be blessed means to be in God's kingdom, to be God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what blessedness is. But there's two questions that we would ask. Firstly, who are the people? What kind of people rejoice when they hear someone like Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? And the second question is, what exactly are the blessings of the kingdom? What does it look like? What is this blessedness of God's kingdom and being in the kingdom under God's rule? Well, that's the question that these verses that we're looking at today answer. And Pete preached 2 weeks ago. He's not here today, but he preached 2 weeks ago, and he covered the first three answers to these questions. The who was the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek. And the what, the blessedness. So what is the blessedness? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted, and they shall inherit the earth. And so I want to pick up where he left off and speak on the last five blessedness sayings in this passage. And so the first one that we kick off with is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness rejoice at King Jesus' arrival on earth. In Matthew, righteousness, the word righteousness refers specifically to behavior that conforms to God's will. The opposite of righteousness is wickedness. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to really want and to really desire to live a life according to God's will. Those who have this longing inside experience Jesus' announcement as good news because they will be filled or they will be satisfied. The arrival of King Jesus fills those, satisfies those who yearn to live in God's way. And if we were to ask why, the answer is really simple. Because Jesus is the righteous one. Because Jesus makes us righteous by dying and rising. Because Jesus helps us to live righteous lives by sending his Spirit to live in us. You see, Jesus came to establish a kingdom of righteousness. So for anyone who loves righteousness and longs for it like they long for fresh bread and cold water, well, for them, Jesus' announcement is music to their ears. If your goal is righteousness, look no further. Just follow Jesus. Just trust in him. Well, question: what does loving righteousness sound like? What would it sound like to hear a person speak about loving righteousness? Well, we've got a great example in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, but I'm only going to read one stanza of that psalm to you, which is verses 9 to 16, and it's up on the screen so you can follow along. This is what it sounds like. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness sounds like. Amen? We now go on with the merciful. Those who are merciful rejoice at the arrival of King Jesus. To be merciful is to be compassionate. To be merciful is to sacrificially help those who need help, those who are in need. The opposite of mercy is harshness or callousness towards those in need. Those who are not harsh, but those who express compassion to the needy, experience Jesus' announcement as good news. Why? Because they will receive mercy. The arrival of King Jesus in the world is mercy for the merciful. Why? Because like him being the righteous one, he is the merciful one. And he shows us mercy by dying for us on the cross and rising for us in the resurrection. And he helps us to live merciful lives by sending his Spirit to live in us and change us. And so Jesus came to inaugurate not only a kingdom of righteousness, but a kingdom of mercifulness. And so anybody who loves compassion hears Jesus' announcement as music to their ears. Friends, if your goal is righteousness and if your goal is mercy, look no further, just follow Jesus because he's the merciful one. What does mercy look like? You can already guess by the picture that was on the previous slide where I'm going. We went straight to the parable of the Good Samaritan because Jesus told that story to depict what mercy looks like. And so I'm just going to read it. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's another way of saying he had mercy on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." That's what mercy looks like. Not to pass by on the other side of the road, but to take pity and help. Even to take pity on and help those who hate you. Well, we go on now with the next one, the pure in heart. Those who are pure in heart rejoice at the arrival of King Jesus. To be pure in heart means to be sincerely devoted to God and sincerely devoted to serving others. The opposite of pure in heart is to have a divided loyalty that leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you serve God and you love others, but you do it half-heartedly while pretending or professing to do it wholeheartedly. Like, look at me, look at what a good job I'm doing, but actually in reality, my heart's not really in it. Well, the arrival of Jesus and his announcement is good news to people who are devoted sincerely to God and to others because they will see God. It's one of the blessings of the kingdom is to see God. The arrival of Jesus is the arrival of the revelation of God to those who long for God with a sincere heart. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the full revelation of God to us. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." To see Jesus is to see the Father. To see Jesus is to see God. Jesus came to inaugurate a kingdom in which God is made visible. And so for anyone who's sincerely devoted to God, this announcement of Jesus's is music to their ears. Friends, if your goal is not only righteousness and mercy, but also if your goal is to see God, look no further. Just look to Jesus, and in him you see the face of the Father. We'll read Psalm 24, verse 4 to 6. This is really an Old Testament foreshadowing of exactly what Jesus says in this particular blessing. It reads, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Jesus fulfills this psalm. He brings that blessing from God to those who seek God's face, because in him God is revealed. We go on now with the next one, which is the peacemakers. Those who are peacemakers rejoice at the arrival of King Jesus. And to be a peacemaker is to be a person who seeks and promotes reconciliation. The opposite of being a peacemaker is to be a warmaker, to be a person who causes conflict and a person who causes division. Peacemakers seek to heal broken relationships. So those who work against conflict and those who work for peace experience King Jesus' announcement as good news. Why? Because they will be called children of God. The arrival of King Jesus in the world is the arrival of peace for those who love peace. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, as he was prophesied in Isaiah. He's the Prince of Peace because he makes peace between us and God, and between God and us by dying and rising from the dead. And he gives us the task of being peacemakers in the world so that we can be identified as children of the peacemaker. God is the peacemaker. When we make peace in his name, we are identified with him as his children. And he helps us to live in making peace by sending his Spirit to live in us and to enable us to do that. And so Jesus came to inaugurate a kingdom of peace. And so for anyone who loves peace, Jesus' announcement is music to their ears. Again, if your goal is righteousness and mercy and purity of heart and peace, then look no further. Don't look anywhere else. Just follow Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21 is the best commentary here, I think, for this whole idea of peacemaking. And in it is just so much good stuff. So I'm going to read that. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him," that's Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he makes peace between us and God and us, and then he says, go out and bring that peace into the world. He's the peacemaker and gives us the ministry of peacemaking. We come now to the last one in the passage, which is those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Those who are persecuted because of righteousness rejoice at King Jesus' arrival. What does it mean to be persecuted because of righteousness? Well, Jesus actually defines this for us in verse 11. He says, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, to be persecuted because of righteousness is to suffer mistreatment, unfair treatment, because you choose to follow God and live God's way. You choose to follow Jesus and live Jesus' way. Those who love righteousness, those who love God and live in God's way so much that they're willing to suffer for it, experience Jesus' announcement as good news. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that brings us full circle, right back to the beginning. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And those who pick up their cross and follow him are God's people in God's place under God's rule. Right here, right now, we can be God's people in God's place under God's rule. See, Jesus isn't just the righteous one and the merciful one and the peacemaking one, etc. He is also the suffering one. He is the suffering servant. He suffered for us, for you and me, by dying and rising. And he helps us suffer for him by sending his Spirit to live in us so that we can pick up our cross and follow him. Now, how can suffering be called blessed or blessed? Jesus explains in verse 12. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be able to rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus gives two great reasons here why we can pick up our cross and follow him and yet still rejoice and be glad even though we suffer. The first reason is that the reward is great in heaven. What reward? What does the reward look like? What's everything that we've seen in the passage so far? What is the reward? The reward is to be God's people in God's place under God's rule, to experience comfort, to inherit the earth, to being satisfied, to being shown mercy, to seeing God, to being able to be called children of God. That's the reward. All those kingdom blessings, the blessedness of the kingdom. And secondly, a suffering person can be called blessed and can rejoice and be glad because they're in good company. They are identified with the great prophets of old. You want to be identified with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha. Well, when you walk with the Lord and you suffer for him because you want him and you're following him, well, you get to get put into that category. You know, the Isaiah category. That's awesome. I think that's really, really motivating. So I don't want you to miss the words rejoice and be glad. Because remember, this is an upside down kingdom. It turns the world on its head. We think, well, you can only rejoice and be glad when everything's going good. You know, when you're healthy, you got lots of money in the bank, and you have some assets, and you're able to travel, and you've got a good job, and everything's going well in your family, oh, then I can rejoice and be glad. That's how our world works. But the way this kingdom works is while you're being crucified on the cross, you can have joy and be glad because you have the kingdom. You are God's child. You see God in the face of Christ. Amen? Amen. Those who are rejoicing in the kingdom, it's a surprise because it's those who are outside. It's those who are down and out. It's those who are small. It's those who are significant, insignificant. Theirs is the joy of the kingdom. When Herod was announced king, who was happy? The strong, the powerful, the politically connected, those in the know, those who knew people and owned stuff. But when Jesus was announced king, it was all those insignificant people who were left on the outside who went, yes, this is good news. I'm going to conclude now, and I just want to point out something super important. This was probably like 15 minutes worth, and I've made it like 1 minute worth, okay? So it is important though, and that is the blessedness of being in the kingdom now, like here and now in Margaret River, is different to the experience of the blessedness of the kingdom to come, that blessedness of that kingdom that comes later. It's pretty obvious, but it needs to be pointed out. Before Jesus returns, this blessedness is God with us in an expanding kingdom that exists in a hostile environment. But after Jesus comes, may it be soon before I say amen to the sermon, but after Jesus returns, this blessedness is God with us in a completely victorious, established kingdom where there is no hostility whatsoever. And so that the two types of experience will be different. So take, for example, the blessing of comfort. Our experience of comfort now is different to our experience of the comfort to come. Comfort now doesn't necessarily mean a comfortable life, though most of us do live a comfortable life. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. Most people in the world don't live comfortable lives. We're the minority of those who do. What it means is God with us in the mess. Right? That's the comfort. God is with us in the mess. But comfort later means a comfortable life for everyone who is in the kingdom. And we look forward to that. And so the blessedness of the kingdom now is in part, but the blessedness of the kingdom to come will be in full. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, it is my privilege to close us in prayer before we sing our closing song. So won't you please bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that your kingdom is for us who are needy. We're not people who have all our ducks in a row. Our ducks are quacking all over the place. And we're not people who have our cheese on the cracker. Our cheese has fallen off the cracker and it's lying on the floor. We're a messy bunch of people. We're poor in spirit. We're mourning. We're meek. We're all these things. We need you, Lord. And because we need you, the kingdom is for us. The kingdom is for needy people, broken people, confused people, hurting people. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to first be perfect. Oh, and then we can come into your kingdom. But we can be messed up, and your kingdom is for us. And so we want to put our faith in you, Jesus. We want to receive you. You're our King, the King of the messy people, the King of the broken people, the King of the people who are just not like the world. And that's so awesome, and we praise you. We thank you so much for the mercy that you shower on us, because we are in need of mercy. That's why we give others mercy, because we know how much mercy we need. That's why we want to make peace, because we know how much conflict we're in with you, and the fact that your Son needed to die so that we could be at peace with you. And so just praise you. I'm sorry, I'm preaching again in my prayer. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.